Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We are beginning a brand new series today called Essentials. We'll get into that in just a moment. I'm really excited about this. If you're a guest with us, it's a good time to jump in and kind of get a sense of who we are, what we're about as a church, because these essentials that we're talking about, these are the essentials of what it means to be a member of a church. And so that is the idea here. And so when you find Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28, I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect word. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray together. Father, we come today and we ask you very simply, Lord, just to open our eyes to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. God, we have a tendency in times like this to be distracted. We have a tendency, Lord, to have hard hearts that do not want to receive your word. And I pray right now that for every person in this room, all of that would go away. And that you would supernaturally, by the power of your Spirit, enable every single one of us to receive from you your words of life to us. Make Christ known in our midst today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One day, you're going to regret this. Those words still haunt me over 20 years later. You see, when I was growing up, my dad was the king of projects. He always had something going on. He was always building something. He was always doing some kind of yard project. He was always working on a car. And he would ask me, "Son, don't you want to spend your Saturday helping me?" And every single time, I would say, "I can think of about a million other things I'd rather be doing." And he said to me, "One day, you're going to regret this." Now let's fast forward a little bit. I'm 21 years old. Have a simple car problem on my car. Have to replace a distributor cap. This is not a very complicated project. It's a cold, rainy day in Kentucky. My dad is back in Alabama, hundreds of miles away. I am out there with a torque wrench, tugging on this bolt to get it undone. My hands are frozen. It's in the freezing rain. I spend half of a Saturday trying to do it. Nikki's uncle, after I come in exasperated, says, "What's the problem?" "Trying to get this distributor cap replaced." "Well, let me take a look at it." So he comes out there and he says, "Oh man, you're turning the wrench the wrong way." And in that moment, I heard the words of my father, "One day, you are going to regret this." And I did. A few years later, Nikki and I bought our first home, our first house. It's the middle of July. It's burning hot. The air conditioner is not working. The air conditioner has gone out. I call a repairman because I don't know what to do. I mean, I kind of look at it and start flipping switches on the thermostat. Repairman shows up. $100 he charges me. Comes out up to the front porch, knocks on the door. I open it and he said, "Yeah, I had to replace your filter. $100." That's an essential thing that my father would have taught me had I listened. That one of the keys to home ownership is, guess what, folks? You have to replace the air filter. And in that moment, I heard my dad's voice that day too. One day, you're going to regret this. What my dad was trying to teach me, if I would have listened, if I wouldn't have been a foolish young man, and I was for a lot of years until Jesus got a hold of me, what he was trying to teach me were the essentials of manhood. Son, this is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be independent. This is what it means to be able to do things on your own. This word that we're using for this series, essential, what this word means is something that is of utmost importance. Something that is absolutely necessary. Something that if you do not have this, you are going to waste a lot of time and energy. You're going to be ineffective. And you can think about this with anything in life. Anything. Think of your occupation. If you had to list five essentials for whatever it is you do, you could probably come up with those pretty quickly. If you're going to do this, you've got to be able to do this. If you're going to be a baseball player, this is what I pay a lot of attention to. You got to be able to throw. You got to be able to field, right? You've got to be able to hit for contact. You need to be able to hit for power. You need to be able to run. Five tools. You have all five of those, you're a five-tool player. Those are the five essentials. Well, 10 years ago, Ashland Avenue Baptist Church began our first ever church plant. Locally. We had planted a church in Peru, but here we were in Madison County, Kentucky, and we're reaching new people, and we've got this church going, and we're beginning to have to deal with questions and answer questions that we had not had to think about in a very long time. And it became very evident to us that we need to come up with some way to explain to people what it means to be a member of a church. And the reason for that is simple. Number one, we're reaching new people. And that's a good thing. We're reaching new people, and new people are coming to church, and they have no idea what the Bible says about church membership. And so we're trying to explain to them that church membership is more than just showing up at Sunday morning and sitting in a seat, and then when the service is over, you leave. It's not just an event we attend. But there was another reason why we began thinking about this question. And that's because there's a whole lot of people that grew up in the church. And for those of us who have put some time in the church, we have a tendency to get focused on things that are not essentials. We have a tendency to get focused on things, some of them are really good things, but they're not essential things. And when we replace essential things with non-essential things, everything gets out of order. And so we spent years as a staff, literally years, coming up with that image you see on the screen. What does it mean to be a member of a church? And so we've come up with six essentials. And so this series is going to walk us through each one of them. The first one that we're talking about today is the essential of following Jesus Christ. And this is important because there's no point in even talking about church membership if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. This is where it all starts. We begin here, and we're going to go through each week, and we're going to hit another step in this. After following Christ, we're baptized into the church. We become members of the church. What does church membership consist of? It consists of gathering together on the Lord's Day and participating in Sunday morning worship. It involves Bible fellowship groups here at Ashland, or the equivalent. Whatever it is you call that at whatever church, it's essential in the Bible that we have fellowship and accountability with one another, that we are getting close to one another. And then we're going to talk about service and mission, that there is to be an outward focus to our existence, that it's not just about me. We don't come to church wanting to be served. We come to church being equipped by the Spirit to serve. So we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about how this whole process leads us to that central hub. That's how we grow in Christ together. And so here we are today with the first of six essentials, following Christ. And this is essential because this is our entrance into this whole conversation. This is what it's all about. Everything else we're going to say is pointless if you don't follow Christ. So I need to say a word before we get into this morning to our church members. Please do not assume that a message about following Christ is something that's not for you. Don't look around the room at visitors and think about people that you know need to hear this morning. Jesus makes it very clear in the Gospels that there are some people who think they have Jesus that are going to be surprised at the end when they find out that they don't. And I will tell you right now that there are people who are church members who are not following Jesus all over the world. This is a reality. People who grew up in the church, people who are active in the church, but those people do not know Him in a saving way. Do not assume that because you grew up in the church, that because you go to church a lot, that you don't need a message about following Christ. And let me remind you who know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, how important it is that we go back and remind ourselves of what it is we've committed our lives to, who it is that we're following. This is a vital message for every single one of us. And the first thing I want us to see, and I'm actually going to back up from our text this morning, because there's some critical things going on before this point in Matthew's gospel. We have to understand Jesus truly. Look with me at verse 13 of chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who am I? What are people saying about Me?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" This is where it all starts, because you can't follow Jesus unless you understand who Jesus is. And let me just remind you that this question was not just important in this day, this is the most important question in your life right now. Because how you answer this question is going to determine everything else from this point forward. If Jesus was just another teacher, if Jesus was just another man, then it's not really going to make a difference in your life at all, right? But if Jesus is more than that, and we're here today to confess with Simon, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. That's what we're here to say today. When Peter said Jesus was the Christ, what he was saying is that Jesus is the one that God had promised from the beginning of time to send to save His people from their sins. He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. And so Peter recognizes that. In a moment of clarity, Peter says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're not just a man. You're the Son of God," meaning you share His attributes. You are one with the Father. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus in verse 17 says, The only way you're able to recognize this is because God has enabled you to. This is a supernatural moment. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You don't recognize this by going home and watching TV. This is only done by God Himself. He opens our eyes and He enables us to see that this Jesus is not just a man. This Jesus is God Himself. This Jesus came to save us. This Jesus is who we need. It's important that we realize that our lives are what reveal, our lives reveal who we think Jesus is, not our words. A lot of people would say, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the Savior of the world. But it's our life that reveals whether we really believe that. And that's where Jesus is going. Because even here, when Peter makes this great confession, there's a problem. Look down to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So Jesus starts teaching Peter and the disciples what's about to happen. Hey, I'm about to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be rejected. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised. And Peter takes him aside, verse 22. He just said He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, in his audacity, thinks it's his place to rebuke Him. And he began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And look at how Jesus responds. But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You see, here's the reality. Peter thought that he knew what Jesus came to do, and Peter was absolutely wrong. Peter thought that when the Messiah comes, what He's going to do is He's going to come in and He's going to make all of our lives better. He's going to get these Romans out of the way. He's going to bring in political stability, and Israel is going to be returned to the glory that we ought to be in. What Peter doesn't really realize is that Rome is not the enemy. Peter is the enemy. You are the enemy, and I am the enemy, because the thing that separates us from God is our sin. There is no government that keeps you from the gospel. What keeps you from God is the sin in your heart, the fact that we love ourselves more than we love God or anyone else. Peter doesn't recognize that. And so when Jesus is teaching about the cross, what Jesus is telling Peter, what Jesus is telling us, is that the greatest problem in the universe is our sin, and the cross is the only way to fix it. Listen to me, church. You can't follow Jesus unless you get this. Contrary to what authors on the Walmart bookshelves may try to tell you, Jesus did not come to give you your best life now. Jesus came to reconcile sinners to God. Because of our sin, we have been separated. And that separation is so great, that gulf is so wide, that nothing you could ever do can bridge it. You can't work your way back to God. You are always going to fall short, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. But Christ has come from the mercy of God to make that possible. He lives the perfect life that God requires. He is the only righteous man in the history of the world. And that death He dies on the cross, that death is not a death that He deserves. That is the death that you and I deserve. He takes on the wrath of God upon Himself so that you and I can be mercifully spared from it. So that when we put our faith in Him, when we put our faith in Him, our sins are paid in full and we get His complete righteousness credited to our account. That's the gospel. That's where it all begins. That's what Jesus came to do. Grace alone is our hope. Peter didn't get it. And so often we don't either. But Jesus goes further, and here's our text, verses 24 through 28. You see, not only do we need to understand Jesus truly, we also have to follow Jesus wholly. Look with me at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." You see, here's the progression. Jesus has helped us to understand why he came. And the natural response to understanding why he came and understanding the significance of what he came to do is that now we begin to desire to follow him. We want what he came to give us. We begin to truly grasp how vital, how infinitely valuable it is. This gospel that he speaks of, this salvation that he offers, Jesus is more valuable than anything else in all of the universe. I'll never forget the fall of 2005. I had the most difficult conversation that I had ever had in my life. I walked into Jimmy Johnson's kitchen and I told him I needed to have a conversation with him. I needed to ask his high school, I needed to ask him if I could marry his high school daughter. I was in seminary. You imagine how that one went. My hands were shaking. I was stuttering. You'd think that somebody that speaks in front of people all the time would be good at this. No, sir. And so I stood in that kitchen and I began to lay out my case, and I really didn't know what he was going to say. I mean, I had a good feeling because we'd had a good relationship and we'd have some smaller conversations leading up to that. And by the grace of God, he told me I could marry his daughter after she graduated from high school, which was about, at that point, 8-9 months away. And so I took that answer and I began frantically making preparations because I wasn't just a seminary student, I was dirt poor. I had no idea how I was going to make this work, but I knew that once I had that answer, I was going to do anything it took to make this possible. And so I started a lawn care business. I was already working at UPS. I was already working at church. I already had a job as a janitor cleaning this tile company. And now I started a lawn care business. I was working like 80 hours a week. I took a break from seminary and I began making as much money as possible so that I could buy a house, so that I could prove to her parents that I was going to take care of her. Why did I do that? I did that because I thought that Nikki, and I still believe this, is valuable. Because I'm willing, when I see something is valuable, I'm willing to pay any price to get what I want. When something is valuable, you don't worry about the cost. When something is something that you have to have, when you have to have someone in particular, I will pay any price. Let me have her. What will it take? Here's the point. Jesus is the most valuable person in the universe. He's the most valuable person in the universe. And he's teaching us here the cost. Yeah, it's free. You can't earn it. Oh, but it's also going to cost you everything. And look at what he says. He says, "If anyone would come after me," and he's going to give us three things here. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Number one, let him deny himself. This word that he uses, deny himself. Deny means to refuse, reject, or renounce. That's what he's saying. He's saying you must reject yourself. You must renounce yourself. You must refuse yourself. Have you ever noticed that all of our natural tendencies default towards the opposite of what Jesus is calling us to do here? We don't think about denying ourselves. We think constantly about preserving ourselves, prioritizing ourselves. How do I make myself first? How do I make sure I get everything that I want? That is our default. And so what Jesus is saying is this: you have to basically turn from everything about the way you've always thought about the world and your life in the world. The direction you're going, you have to do a complete 180 and go in the opposite direction. Yourself can no longer be central to your life. You must replace self with Jesus. Can't be about you anymore. See, Jesus says if you continue to try to make your life about yourself, you prove that you don't find me infinitely valuable. You're not willing to do what it takes. I'll never forget a few years ago in Lexington, a little Chinese young woman who was a scholar at the University of Kentucky, and she had met some people from our church, and they had preached the gospel to her, and she had believed the gospel. And we had counseled her to the point where she was ready to be baptized. And I'll never forget listening to her stand in the baptistry and look at the cameras, because we broadcast our services, they're online, where she had told her parents to watch. And she read a note to her parents and said, "Mom and Dad, please don't disown me, but Jesus is everything to me, and I will not deny him." You know, that's what it means to follow Jesus. When we don't hold on to anything because we recognize that he's everything. This is it. Everything else in life goes down in value because Jesus is valuable. Infinitely so. I will give up anything to have him. I know former Muslims whose family did disown them because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Gaining Jesus will create ruptures in your life. I guarantee it. They may be relational ruptures. There may be friends, family, relationships that you formerly had that no longer want to have anything to do with you. The moment I put my faith in Jesus, I said goodbye to virtually every friend I had ever had in my life. And I knew it. I knew that's what it was going to cost. Vocational, you may be in a job, in a career path. You recognize that it's just not going to happen. There's no way you can follow Jesus and go this way anymore. It may be a lifestyle. In fact, there will always be lifestyle ruptures. Things that you used to do, things that you thought were so meaningful, things that you thought were so fun in your life, that you realize that if you're going to follow Jesus, there's no way you can continue to live like that anymore. But at the end of the day, there is no regrets. We sang this morning, "The cross before me, and the world behind." We turn our backs on the world because we recognize that Jesus is worth it. That you can't have him if you love anything more than him. You can't have Jesus if you love anything else more than Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only do you deny yourself, but you take up your cross. Now, Jesus had just predicted that he was going to go die on a cross, and that was really controversial amongst the apostles, but everyone there would have known exactly what he was talking about. because everyone had seen Roman crucifixions. They were all over the place. And it was customary for someone who was about to be crucified, they would carry the horizontal beam on their back to the place of execution. And so they would carry the horizontal beam, and so they would just have to lift it up and nail it to the vertical beam. And so this imagery was powerfully branded in their mind, and so they knew what Jesus was talking about. What he's telling them here is, if you are going to follow me, you are embracing not an easier life, you are embracing a more difficult life. A life full of suffering, pain, and a life of death. My kids grew up in the church, and they have all their lives. They've heard the gospel. Virtually every person that they know and love and respect is a Christian, and I thank God for that. But I also recognize that there is such a danger with that. And the danger is that they would want to be Christians simply because everyone else around them is a Christian. It's almost like the default. Of course I'm a Christian. And so what Nikki and I try to do, and I'll just be honest, I try to talk them out of it. They want to follow Jesus, and I say, are you sure about that? Do you know what it means to follow him? Do you know what it means for your life? Do you know that you're choosing a more difficult path? Do you know that you're going to suffer more if you follow him than if you don't? So important that we emphasize this with our children. Jesus here is just echoing something he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Back in Matthew 7:13, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You see it? There's one path that you can live in life. And listen, it's easy. I'm not going to lie to you. It's easier than, it's the path you're on by default. And there's a lot of other people on that path with you. You won't walk it alone. You'll always find people around you who are walking along that path that make it seem a lot easier. But what does he say? He says that path leads to destruction. That's the fruit of having your best life now. You see what he says at the end though. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This gate, this path leads to life. And yes, it's hard. And there's not as many people on it, but you know who's waiting at the other side? The most glorious person in the universe. The Savior that we will spend eternity with, where we will find eternal life. That is where we find life. In Luke's account of Jesus' teachings here, he adds the word daily to this. And so it says, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And that's such an important aspect. I don't think it's excluded by Matthew, but it's emphasized more by Luke. The point that he's making is that this isn't just a one-time decision. This is something we do every day. We are called to die daily. We are called to deny ourselves daily. We wake up in the morning, and there are going to be moments in our lives as a Christian where we have to die again and again and again and again and again. And it may even result in your death. It's a very real reality for many of our brothers and sisters all across the world who put their faith in Jesus and know that that may mean they are executed for it. But he's worth it. He's worth it. And then he says, and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And this is why we chose the language following Christ on this diagram that we're using. I think that this is really important language, because I think that there's a lot of unhelpful language that has come into our vocabulary. For example, one of the primary ways evangelical Christians today talk about their relationship with Jesus is that I asked him into my heart. And I understand that there's a very real reality and a very real sense in which we do. Jesus comes and dwells in our hearts. But the problem with that language is that it makes following Jesus seem like something I did a long time ago that doesn't really have any more relevance to my life today. I asked Jesus into my heart 20 years ago. Following Christ emphasizes what it means to live for Jesus every single day. Commitment to Christ is ongoing, continual, it's eternal. Following Christ simply means being a disciple. He's our teacher. We follow Him. We do what He says. We follow His teachings. And then Jesus gives us three reasons why every one of us should do it. Verse 25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." He's saying here, if your goal in life is to preserve your life, then you will eventually lose your life. But if you will come and lose your life for my sake, you will find your life. It's the opposite of what you think. We think if we would just hold on, if we'll just grasp, if we'll protect ourselves, everything will work out. I'll save myself. And Jesus says, no, that's how you lose yourself. You save yourself by going to Jesus and say, it's yours. Take it. I give it to you. Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred in South America, this quote has always stuck with me, is so powerful. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep your life, so give it. Receive the salvation that Jesus gives. If we try to preserve ourselves, it's a complete loss. If we joyfully give it all, it's a complete gain. Jesus says the second reason, verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus says the danger here is that we become so fascinated by the world that we pay the ultimate price for it. If we seek the world, we lose our soul. And there's a tragic example of this in Matthew 19. We turn over there. If you have your Bibles, turn over there really quickly. We see this illustrated. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.'" Now Jesus knows what's going on in this man's heart. "And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' What kind of person are you?" Well, the young man thinks he's a good person. Verse 20, "The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus says in verse 21, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And in verse 22, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Jesus says, "I want your life." And if we are not willing to give him our everything, Jesus says, "You can't follow me. You can't be my disciple." And this young man loved his possessions and loved his money so much that he was not willing to give it up. And Jesus knew that. So Jesus put his finger at the exact spot where he knew he would meet the resistance of this man. And you, that may not be you. It may not be money for you. It may be something completely different that's keeping you from him. What is it that you're holding on to so tightly that you won't give up? That's preventing you from coming to Him. It could be an addiction. It could be a relationship. It could be sin that you hold so dear. And Jesus says, if you try to gain the world, you will lose your soul, and there's nothing more valuable than your soul. And then the third reason is because there's a judgment coming. Verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. There's a judgment coming. Christ will return. He will return in glory, and each one of us will stand before Him to give an account. Every one of us. Every person in the world, every person who's ever been born, we will give an account of our lives. And we will either be found in Christ on that day, or we will be found in our sins. We will either be rewarded because of what Christ has done for us, or we will be judged because we chose to live for the world instead of for Him. So we get through this, we follow Jesus wholly, and then in verse 28, finally, I want us to see we enjoy Jesus eternally. Verse 28. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. This has always been a puzzling passage for many, because here we have this passage and Jesus says, some of you are going to still be alive when I come back in my kingdom. And scholars have always sought all kinds of ways. What does He mean? What does He mean? Because He hasn't come back yet and all these people have died. And many people have pointed to the very next passage, the transfiguration of Christ, where Peter, James, and John are taken up to a mountain and they see Jesus glorified. His point that He's making is that when we follow Him, we get invited into this kingdom. And this is really significant for us to understand. The kingdom of God is coming. The reign of God is coming. God will return. Jesus will return. And He is going to rule. He is going to reign. He is going to set the world right. All of the horrible things that you see on the news, all of the things happening that cause you to fear living in this world, all of the sin that goes unpunished, there will be a day of reckoning. And Jesus will return and His kingdom will come back. And those standing there had already seen glimpses of it. They saw it in His transfiguration. They saw it at the end in Matthew 28, 18, where Jesus has been crucified, Jesus is raised, Jesus returns after His death, and He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. They saw it at Pentecost when He sent His Spirit to dwell with His people. But none of them and none of us have seen it fully consummated yet. We still await the day where Christ comes and there's no more sin, there's no more suffering, there's no more death. We live with Him in His kingdom forever. But we get to gather as a church every single week and see a little window into it when the church gathers and when we pursue the mission that He's given us together. It's an amazing thing. He's called us to joy. He's called us to an eternity of joy with Him. In the first century, when Jesus said, follow me, He meant literally and physically, follow me around. And when you see Him walking through the Gospels, He walks up to people and they're out there fishing. And He says, follow me. And what do? The text emphasizes they drop everything and they go and follow Him. They literally follow Him around. Everywhere He goes, they're behind Him. They do what He does, and they pay attention to every word that comes out of His mouth. Well, His bodily presence is no longer with us, but the call remains. He calls you and He calls me to follow Him. And what does that mean for us today? It means that we continue to do the work that He came to do. we continue to take this message of the gospel to the ends of the earth, because that's what he came to do. We continue in our own backyard to show people what the kingdom of God looks like by the way our church gathers and loves one another. By the way that you can come here and be a real person because your identity is in Jesus Christ and you don't have to hide. We're not trying to hide from each other. We can confess our sins to one another. We can hold one another accountable, and we keep loving one another because we recognize that we are all hopeless without Jesus. He is our only hope, but because of Him, we are completely declared righteous in Christ. That's what it means to follow Him today. It means when you show up at the Little League ballpark on a Saturday morning, because you look around and you see hopelessness in people's eyes, and you know that God has ordained that moment for you to be able to have gospel conversations with people who are on their way to spending an eternity in hell. That's what it means to follow Him. Listen to me, church. If you try to preserve your life, you're going to lose. If you live to gain the world, you're going to give up your soul. There will be a day when He comes back, and you're either going to be excited in that moment because here comes your Savior to consummate His kingdom, or you're going to want to run and hide, because you ran from Him your whole life. Which one will it be? Let's pray together.